Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. A big question in our culture, in our society, is how can a good God allow suffering? I bet you've heard this question. In fact, many of you may have asked this question too. You know, I've talked to young adults, smart college students who have said, hey, I just can't believe in your Jesus. I can't believe in your Jesus, that a God would be all good and all powerful. They look out at this world and they see all the horrific suffering, the poverty and racism, the sex trafficking and violence and all the horrible natural disasters in this world. And they think, no. If your God is powerful, well, then he's pretty cold-hearted to let all this go on, right? I mean, why doesn't he do something? He's not that good. Or, maybe he is good, but he's not getting the job done, right? He's not strong enough, powerful enough to deal with evil and suffering in this world. Do you see the logic there? Yeah. Well, what do we say to our friends, our coworkers, our family members when they say, hey, I just can't believe a God? I suffering in this world disproves that there's a God. What do we say to them? What do we say to ourselves when we think maybe that might be true? You know what? We'll get to that philosophical debate in a little bit. We will. We'll talk about that. But I'll tell you, most people's suffering is way more personal than that, because suffering is personal. It hits us. I've had people tell me that they have been abused physically, sexually when they were children, or, they've been betrayed and stabbed in the back, or, they're dealing with sickness and death in their life, and it cuts deep. They have suffered, and they have trouble trusting, believing that there is a good God who would allow them to hurt like that. Lots of people lose their faith in the face of suffering. I think God's greatest critics are always former believers. It's true that pain and suffering, it can be a stumbling stone for us. People fall over it, and some of them never get up again. But it doesn't have to be that way. This stumbling stone of pain and suffering, it can actually be a stepping stone in our lives. It can lead to a greater, a deeper, a more substantial faith for us. If you read the book of Job, the suffering actually strengthened his faith. For him, all those experiences were stepping stones. And that's what we're after today. Because the truth is, we all suffer, right? Everyone. Big, small ways, we have suffering in our life. There is pain in your life. No news there, right? The question is, what does it do to your faith? Does it strengthen our faith? Yeah, today we're going to see that the fact that there's evil and suffering in this world, it doesn't prove there's not a God. No, not at all. In fact, our human response to suffering actually points to God. And God's response to suffering, oh my goodness, that shows us that we can trust him, that we can actually have a life where there's even joy in our suffering, in the midst of suffering. This is going to be good today, trust me. Okay, grab a Bible. We're going to be in 1 Peter, it's page 828 on the Bibles we have here. Let's pray, and then we're going to take a look at suffering and our faith and what God has to teach us. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. We need your love. And the truth is, we all do face suffering. This is a world where there is pain and there is evil. And how can that be when you are good? God, show us the truth today. Bring us closer to you. Actually strengthen our faith in the midst of that, in the midst of our personal suffering, God. I ask that you do that for us today. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Okay, before we actually start reading the Bible, I want to give you a little context. First off, yes, last week we talked about suffering too. We did, and I know it's a lot of suffering, okay? 2 weeks in a row of suffering. It's a big topic. We have to come to terms with it. This is not a rerun today. No, last week we talked of suffering more from the aspect of focusing on us and how God helps us cope with suffering from maybe like an emotional perspective. This week we're focusing more on God and how he helps us deal with suffering from a spiritual perspective. I mean, the truth is this is such a big topic, suffering. We could talk about suffering here at the Vineyard every week. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, I know. Some of you are excited. Hey, seriously though, we're not going to do that. It is safe to come back next week. We will not talk about suffering, okay? Just want to let you know that. Actually, what we're talking about here in the fall is tensions. These tensions that followers of Jesus live in. And we meet God in the tension. And today the tension is, how can a good God allow suffering? And again, no surprises. I'm going to give away the answer right at the top. You know, the fact that there is suffering, it doesn't prove there's no God. In fact, our response to that suffering points to God, shows us that he does exist. And his response, oh my goodness, what God did, Jesus, that shows us we can trust him and there can be joy in the midst of that suffering. So let's read what the Bible says. Okay, we're in 1 Peter, it's chapter 1. And let me just say, this is kind of dense here, so I don't know. Try to focus, because if you drift off, it's just going to go on by. So here we go, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. So if we're followers of Jesus, we get new life now. We get this amazing prize at the end. And there's more. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Why? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and an honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, in the face of suffering, there is love and there is faith and trust, and that leads to joy and salvation. And concerning this salvation, there's something special. The prophets, they spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searching intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Okay, this is some dense goodness. It's like that flourless chocolate cake, right? It is so dense. It's like the dessert, right? Right at the end of the Bible. It is dense, but it will help us answer our question today. How can a good God allow suffering? Well, first off, all right, suffering, our suffering, it is not actually evidence against God. No. And you know the argument here, right? Here's the argument. It goes like this. If there's a God who is all good and all powerful, he would not allow pointless suffering in this world. But take a look. There's loads of pointless suffering. So there just can't be that God. He can't exist. Now, maybe there's no God. Maybe there's a God who's weak or, you know, not so good. But your Jesus, all good and powerful? Nope. You see the logic there? Now, if you were to say that to me, here's what I would say. How do you know the world is full of pointless suffering? Because really, actually what you're saying is when I see pointless suffering in this world, because I see it, it must actually be pointless. You know, that's putting a lot of faith in your ability to decide what's pointless. And logically, that faith don't make sense. Because you know what? Even though we can't see or imagine why God might have good reasons for suffering, that doesn't mean they can't exist. I mean, think about it. Us humans, we couldn't see or imagine white blood cells, or radio waves, or atoms, or subatomic particles. And actually today, talking about particle physics, there's probably loads of things that we still can't see or imagine. That doesn't mean they can't exist. This would be, I mean, logically, it doesn't add up. It would be the same thing of when you're camping, you look in the tent and you go, whoa, I don't see any no-see-ums in there. This tent must be free of bugs. There can't be a bug in there. It doesn't make sense. And I mean, really think about it. The God of the Bible, he spoke the universe into existence. You and I, we can't make anything out of nothing. All right? He is so much more transcendent, so much powerful than we are. Doesn't it actually make sense that he may have some reasons that we can't see, that we can't understand? Although he does give us some clues, some hints in the Bible, right? In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, faith seems way more important to God than whether our lives are pain-free. And if you step back, right, where does pain and suffering in this world come from? God doesn't cause it. It comes from our sin, our rebellion. So God, actually, if he wanted to have a world free of pain and suffering, easy peasy, right? Create humans who can't sin. Create humans who can never choose to hurt other people. Boom, then the world would be perfect, right? Not so fast. Because if God made us without free will, without the ability to either choose him or reject him, we would be robots. And imagine a world with no love in it. Because you can't really love without free will. And you know God wants love, right? Check out the coffee mugs. Love God, love people. I mean, it's the greatest commandment. God's not going to settle for robot love in the world. That's not a perfect world. No. You know, I can't pretend to tell you why we suffer in every instance, right? And I'm not going to try. I think no human really can. But God does give us some clues as to why there's suffering in this world. And I know even from my own life, my own experience, right? I had to struggle with cancer. And it was horrible. I mean, it was physically painful. The doctors, the stitches, I hated it. And spiritually, emotionally, oh my God, it was even worse to think you could die. That you might have to say goodbye to your family and friends. But I'll tell you, I look back and I can see reasons. I can see good things God was doing in the midst of that. I mean, if it wasn't for the cancer, I would probably still be a big shot corporate attorney, biotech executive, instead of a pastor here in the middle of nowhere. And even more importantly than that, if it wasn't for the cancer, I would still think that this life belonged to me. I would still think I could have my life and, you know, just a little bit of Jesus on the side, instead of wanting to have Jesus in the center of my life. And I know I'm not alone in this. Many of us, with some time, with some perspective, we look back on our lives and we can see reasons for some of the suffering. Well, if we can see reasons for the suffering, just think, from God, from his perspective, maybe he can see reasons for all the suffering. Yeah, logically, experience tells us that suffering in this world, it doesn't prove there's no God. It is not evidence against him. Now, I want to quickly say, okay, if you're suffering in your life, if you got real pain and trauma in your life right now, it is actually normal to question whether there's a God and whether he's good. Okay, right now, don't feel bad about doing that. Don't add that to your burden, okay? No one here today, I am not condemning anyone, judging anyone for having doubts. That's normal. It's okay. What I am saying to all of us is, hey, let's take a look at our doubts. Let's examine them. Do they make sense? Do they add up? Because suffering isn't really evidence against God. No. And ironically, not only does suffering not disprove God, our response to suffering, it points to God. It is evidence that there is a God. Think about it. How do we respond to suffering? Let's just take an example, okay? Let's say an older man abuses a young child. That happens way too much in this world today. And what's our response to that? We're like, that is horrible, right? That the cruelty of that offends us. We're like, no, that is wrong, right? It is so unfair to hurt a young child like that. That is wrong. And we think, you know, laws against child abuse, yeah, we should have those laws. Those are good and fair and just laws. Martin Luther King Jr., that guy was so smart. He wrote this letter from the Birmingham jail, and one of the little things in that letter is he points out that the only way to know whether a law is just is if there is a divine law, a higher law from God. So, you know, we all think, yeah, child abuse should be illegal because, you know, it's wrong, like actually wrong. But you can't say that if there's no God. Do you follow me here? No normal person responds to child abuse this way. Hey, according to my personal preferences, child abuse is wrong, and we should all follow my preferences, so lock the devil up. No. We think it goes beyond our personal preferences. We think it's actually wrong to abuse a child. C.S. Lewis. You might know Lewis. He started out as an atheist who had thought hard about whether there was a God. And Lewis writes this. My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless, from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? Of course, I could have given up on my idea of justice by saying that it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that that it did not happen to please my fancies. Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Dark would be a word without meaning. See, our response to suffering actually points to God. Yeah, and this logic is correct. It is. It's correct. However, unless you're Dr. Spock from Star Trek, I'm guessing this logic for most people just ain't enough. No, us humans are more complicated than this, right? Now, that's not to say this isn't helpful, because it is. When we're out in the real world, right, when we're at work or school or hanging out with people, and they say to us, you know what? I just don't believe in God. I can't believe in God. Instead of trying to shove God down their throat, or more likely, instead of just being quiet and pretending like they didn't say that, we could say to them, we could say, oh, huh, you don't believe in God. Interesting. Well, do you believe in human rights? I mean, do you believe that all humans, you know, even minorities, have these inalienable rights? You know, the right to live, the right to be free from slavery and oppression, the right to believe what they want to believe. Oh, you do believe in human rights. Why? Where do they come from? Now, me, I normally like to just stop there and see what happens. Let them think. But sometimes I go on and I say, because, you know, human rights, they can't come from the natural world, right? Have you ever watched Animal Planet? It is brutal and savage and violent. I mean, it is survival of the fittest. That lion goes after the gazelle, you know? Grandparents, watch out if it's survival of the fittest, okay? And the other thing is, seriously, human rights can't come from nature. Human rights also can't come from just being made up by humans, right? You can't say, well, human rights, it's a human creation. Oh, well, then they wouldn't be human rights. They'd be like human opinions. And we could change them anytime we wanted. You know, I guess the majority could just say, you know what, slavery, yeah, it's good again. And it would be good again. See, we think human rights are something real, something beyond us. Okay, but then where do they come from? Yeah. See, us humans, our response to the suffering in the world, it points to God. God puts something in us, a compass that points to Him. It's inside us. Absolutely. Again, though, most people don't really want to have a philosophical debate about suffering. For them, it's personal because they've been hurt. Yeah, and I think often it causes us to wonder about God when we're actually hurt. And that may be where you're at today. Maybe you've been through some serious pain or disease or betrayal. You know, something's happened and you've had a loss and it really hurts and it makes you go, huh, I'm not so sure about God anymore. Or maybe it's even worse than that. Maybe you're like, hey, I don't really care that all the evidence of suffering doesn't disprove God. You know, I'm just angry. I am angry. And you know, all your clever arguments, they don't get God off the hook for all the suffering in this world. Okay, but you know, God's not trying to get off the hook for the suffering in this world. Actually, quite the opposite. He came. Jesus became a human being to put himself on the hook of human suffering. Yeah, the worst kind of suffering. Remember 1 Peter, it talks about the prophets. The prophets predicted what? They predicted the suffering of the Messiah. That's God's response to our suffering. And you know, God's response to our suffering, it is evidence of the fact that God can be trusted. He can. Now, I want to be honest and say, look, when it comes to each and our individual circumstances, you know, one person's cancer, another person's divorce, you know, someone else's bankruptcy or your addiction, I don't know. I'm not sure we can always tell you the reason for that, right? It's not that simple. But we absolutely can know. We know what God did about the suffering of the world, right? His answer to the suffering of the world, it's simple. Jesus. Jesus, maybe you know him. Jesus, right? Only Son of God, right? Humbles himself, becomes human, lives a perfect life. Then he suffers and dies on that cross to pay the price for our sins, right? To go to hell, literally, in our place for us, the complete punishment. And not just that, also so he can give us his perfection and his righteousness so we can be with him in his presence so we can enjoy his life-changing love. That's the gospel that the angels long to look into. Now, in that, in the gospel, let's focus in on Jesus' suffering, right? Because that's his response to our suffering. He suffers. Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, he's in the garden, right? And he knows what's coming. And Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Imagine how that feels. The disciples, they could see it on him, right? Luke talks about how he was like sweating like blood. He was in so much distress. Three times he asked to get out of this thing. Why? Why is Jesus freaking out? I mean, he knows what's coming. I mean, he was the one going around telling everybody he was going to die. You know, my body broken for you, my blood. That came from Jesus. He knows what's coming. Why is Jesus freaking out? Is Jesus just getting cold feet about the suffering? Now that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But think about it. Loads of martyrs throughout history have faced death with more calm and poise than Jesus did. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, right? This guy, they told him, "We're going to burn you if you don't renounce Jesus and burn incense to Caesar." And Polycarp, he stared death in the face and he says, "How then can I blaspheme my king and savior? Bring forth what thou wilt." And they burned him. They killed him. 14 centuries later, two other guys going to get burned on the stake. You got Ridley and Latimer. And these guys, the flames are coming up. They are in excruciating pain. And Latimer says, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Wow, the confidence and courage there. Now contrast that with Jesus, right? Jesus in the garden, right? He is trembling. Three times he asks to get out of this thing. You know, what is going on there? Why can Jesus' followers face death with less fear than Jesus did? And why would they put this in the Bible? Okay, it's in the Bible because it happened. The Bible is brutally honest. And it happened because Jesus faced a death like no one else ever has. No one, right? Jesus, I mean, it's not like he was just freaked out about dying, the physical pain of being crucified. Jesus had seen crucifixions. He knew what was coming. He knew it was horrible, but something worse was going to happen, right? Something so much more terrible than that. And Jesus described it as his cup. His cup. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, this cup business is a little bit cryptic to us, right? But if you go back to the prophets, 1 Peter, it talks about the prophets. The prophets, when they talked about the judgment of God, when they talked about God, the punishment of God coming down, they talked about it in terms of a cup. Ezekiel, you will drink the cup of ruin and destruction. Jeremiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath. See, Jesus isn't just facing death like Polycarp or Ridley and Latimer. No, no, he is facing something different. He's facing the judicial wrath of God coming down on him for all the sins of the world. It's like the final judgment where God gets justice for all the suffering, all the bad things ever done. That like came forward in history to the cross on Jesus. Boom. Now, let's be more specific about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. What is the wrath of God, the judgment of God? Well, we see in the Bible what it is. It's being put out of God's presence, being separated from him. Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve rebel, they disobey, and what happens? They get thrown out of the garden, out of God's presence. Now, God's still in the world today, right? It's not complete separation from him. Not yet. 2 Thessalonians. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give grief to you who are troubled. And give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Oh, yes, Jesus, come. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. What will that look like? And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. See, the final punishment is being completely shut out of the presence of God. And for us humans, that is the worst thing that can happen to us. Because we are designed to be in God's presence. We run on God. It is our fuel. You cannot have the good life without God. Now, our sin lies to us, right? We think, we start to believe, like, wait a minute, no. I could do this on my own. Actually, I'm probably better off without God, right? Him, you know, looking over my shoulder, all his pesky rules. I should be able to decide myself what's right and wrong, what's best for me. And we think, you know, I'll just do it on my own. Now, most of us don't say that, right? We're not like, God, I got it. I'm good without you. No, we just live like that's true. Like, he's there, we're here. We may even believe in him, but no, we don't need him. You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. God's there, I'm here, I don't need him. Oh, but we do, it's such a lie. We need his presence. And the ironic thing, the poetic justice, is the judgment in the end, is God just saying to us, okay, you don't want me? Fine, you can have what I want forever. Eternity without me. Forever in agony without me. Now, Jesus took all of that on the cross. Do you see the depth of his suffering? Jesus, and remember, Jesus isn't like any other human. He's 100% human, but he's 100% God. He has been in a relationship with the Father forever, eternity. They are so incredibly close. And what happens at the cross? They are torn apart. God, the Father, turns his back on Jesus. Forever, for an eternity of punishment, separation. I don't know how that works. But he turns his back on him. And Jesus, in this agony that we cannot imagine, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus did because of our suffering. Do you see the depth of what he did? How do we respond to that? How does that make us feel? I tell you, you got to see the love in it, right? That Jesus would do that for you, just for you. That he would, that is incredible love. That is never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. That is reckless, crazy love for us, right? That would kick down every door, that would come after us. There is no love like that in this world, right? No. No relationship, no marriage, no romance has love like that. You know, our accomplishments, our success, they will never be enough like that is. You know, even our wealth and our stuff and our amazing experiences, they will never satisfy us. They will never set us free like the love of God. The love of God in action, responding to our suffering. Can we see that love? Can we feel that love? What does that love do to us? Well, I'll tell you what it does to me. It makes me want to love him back. I mean, seriously, that Jesus, that you would do that for me. Oh, wow. It's about love. It's about turning and loving him back. Back to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's us, right? We haven't seen Jesus. What we see is all the suffering in this world, everything that goes wrong. But we know what Jesus did for us. We know what he did. And that can turn our hearts as we feel and experience that love. Can we love him back? Do we have that love in our lives? And then, you know, with all the suffering that we feel and experience, the things that go, the traumas, I'm sure some of us are experiencing those traumas now. We don't have to lose our faith. That stumbling stone can become a stepping stone to faith. It really can. Because let's be honest, who can you trust most? Isn't it the people that love you the most? Isn't it the people that would do anything for you? That's Jesus. There's no other love like his love for you. No other love. There's no one that would do and has done more for you than Jesus. It shows that we can trust him. We can put our faith in him. We can believe in him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Do we believe in him? Do you believe in him? Do you see how this works? We see what he's done for us. We experience his love for us. And then we turn around and love him. And that love is then what allows us to believe in him and put our trust in him and know that he is trustworthy. And there is more. There's more. Again, it's not just that our suffering isn't a stumbling stone. It is a stepping stone, right? When we think about what Jesus did and how he suffered, that can give us incredible comfort. He gets it when we're suffering, and he's with us in the midst of our suffering. And not just with us. He's there changing us, making us more like Jesus. God's kingdom breaking through in us, in our lives. We're getting a preview, a foretaste of what's coming when he returns, when it's perfect again. We get that now, and it is full of joy and life as he transforms us. Again, love leads to belief that then you believed in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Are we getting in on that now? Because we can. God wants that for you. I tell you what, why don't you stand up with me? And let's press into this. It's something here at the Vineyard we do that's called ministry time. It's a time to talk to God, to hear from him, to interact with him. So here we go.